bulletin. Our passage this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. When Moses was writing these words, he made God's grace as the backdrop to this story. Deuteronomy explains God's relationship to his people. God's grace towards the Israelites is a central theme that we must keep in mind as we read this passage. Because God's not saying, do this and you are my children. Rather, he is saying, since you are my children, now live in light of my love for you. His covenantal love is the motor that drives our main idea. This morning, our main point is this. Love God with all that you are, because he has loved you so much. Israel already had God's complete, undivided love. So the question for Israel is this. How are they to respond to God's covenantal love? Listen for the answer to that question as we read. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for your steadfast love, that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you constantly pursue us with your grace. We thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we may see and perceive, we may hear and understand. Comfort our hearts where we need to be comforted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Father, transform our hearts with your love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The sermon text is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 15. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, main idea this morning is to love God with all that you are, because he has loved you so much. The main point, as we see, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. As we've read Deuteronomy, we understand that Israel had an exclusive covenant relationship with God. God chose Israel to be his people and no one else. The relationship was exclusive. So Israel was commanded to love God alone, because God was their God and Israel was his people. They were to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might. To love God with all that they were. That means, first, they were to be consumed by their love for God. To be consumed means they wanted to please God most. Secondly, God is to be their only focus. Their thoughts were to be given, to be driven by the knowledge of God and His redeeming love. Thirdly, they were to love God vigorously, forcefully. Love for God is an intentional act. It's not a fleeting emotion. They were to live according to His commandments. To love God with all that they were. They were to center their lives on Him. It's like when someone starts a new diet. They will always correct you and tell you that it's a lifestyle and not a diet. And that's true, because a new diet affects every aspect of your life and others around you. I know this firsthand. When we first got married, my wife took us through a number of diets. I don't know all the names because I don't know how to pronounce them. I just know over the first 3, 4, or 5 weeks of our marriage, I lost things in my diet. I believe first it was milk. I drank milk twice a day for 22 years. Whole milk, that is. We dropped bread. Soon we dropped everything that had to do with an animal. It got to the point where the sweet old lady at the post office began to become worried about me. And she pulled Morgan aside one morning and said, "Is Sonny okay?" My complexion had turned gray. My cheeks began to sink in. I've exhausted the loops on my belt. In the good direction, I guess. She said I looked like a cancer patient. She was worried about me. So when my wife gets a wild hair today about a new diet, my first question is this: how will this affect me? God commands us to be wholehearted, undivided in our commitment to Him like a new diet does. God is to receive our total devotion because God has given all of Himself to us. But our love for God is not a box to be checked. Love for God is not an added health benefit to consider for our diet. We don't love God to earn His love. We don't love God in order to keep His love. But we love God because He has loved us so much. We love God because we belong to God. How do we know that God loves us? Verse 6, Moses gives us the motive for our love for God. Is a gift. Paul picks up on this very truth in Galatians when he says, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is produced by the Spirit in us. This is what Moses is saying in verse 6. Moses introduces the promise of the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. God writes the command on their hearts. Our gracious God, He gives us grace by giving us new hearts so that we may believe, so that we may obey. This is what our God has done. He's loved us by giving us His Spirit. He's loved us by empowering us to love Him. He has loved us by giving us the strength to love Him. This is love because He has not asked us to do the impossible. It's impossible to love God without Him first giving us grace, because we can't muster up love for Him, because love for God is not an occasional act of obedience to His law. It's not doing a few good things here and there. He requires wholehearted love. Therefore, God must write it on our hearts. God must write the commands on our hearts because we're incapable of loving God with our own strength. For we're sinners, unable to love God apart from His grace to us. Therefore, His love makes Him unlike anyone else. There's none like our God because we don't have to work for His love. His love is given to you. The Word of God will be written on your hearts by His hand. It's not an outward conformity to the law by your hand. Our love for God is an outworking of an inward reality that He made true by the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, love God with all that you are because you belong to Him. But if we're honest, we struggle to love God. We must not romanticize this command to love God, because our experience, if we're honest, on earth is one of struggle. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when my bank account is empty, when my tight grip on my bank account is strangling me. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when my neighbor's boat is better than mine. It's a struggle because I need to climb the corporate ladder. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when my spouse sins against me. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when I'm disappointed with my life circumstances. Maybe you're not as successful as you thought you would be at this point in your life. Maybe your marriage is not as good as it once was. Maybe your children don't respect you. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when I'm overtaken by the pressures of life. I live with indifference about life. I'm just getting by each day in order to survive. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am when I'm treading water. I'm struggling to keep pace with everyone else around me. When I'm drowning in the weight of everyone else's expectations of what I should be, what I should look like, what I should do. We struggle to love God with all that we are because our hearts are divided. Failing to love God with all that we are is idolatry. We have competing loves in our hearts because we have a great love for ourselves. I want something more than what I can trust God to give me. God may get me out of hell, but He doesn't benefit me now. He doesn't give me what I want most because He doesn't care about me. God actually may hinder me from getting what I most want because I have to be devoted to Him. It's a struggle to love God with all that I am because my heart is divided by what I love. What are your idols? Consider these questions. What would be the one thing that would make you happy? What is something that you don't have that you want most in life? What is something someone else has that you just have to have? What consumes your attention? What distracts you by thinking about it all the time? What do you dream about most? What would make life better? The answers to these questions are likely what you love, what you're devoted to. It's what you worship. Our hearts are ugly. Our hearts are divided. Our hearts are divided by love for ourselves. Malachi tells us that the people of God wanted prosperity. They wanted prosperity that came with power and influence. And so what do? They quickly abandoned their love for God. They wanted prosperity like the other nations. So they divorced the wives of their youth. Because if they married the daughters of the other nations, They would receive status. It mattered more to them than their love for God. Their hearts were divided, and so they went after the daughters of other nations while discarding the wives of their youth. Our love for ourselves clouds our vision. It conflicts our thoughts. It leads us to do puzzling things that we normally would not acknowledge, while ignoring warning signs, while resisting help, while isolating ourselves from everyone who's even close to us, because we will protect what we want most. We will protect what is most precious to our hearts, even if it means hurting those who are closest to us. Our language is dominated by "I want," "I deserve," "my right," "I demand," because our hearts are filled with those little birds from the movie Finding Nemo. You know what I'm talking about? Mine, 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 mine. Those birds drive me crazy. But they drive me crazy because it reminds me of myself. I love myself. I want what's best for myself. What is at the center of your life? What does your life revolve around? What do you love? What do you deserve? What do you have right to? What do you demand? You know, idolatry can even be good things. Good things can divide our hearts. Family can divide our hearts. Our children and their success can be idols. There's a difference between being a supporting parent of your child and living through your child. And the difference is love for God and love for self. Here's the truth. Counterfeit loves cannot satisfy, not even the good ones. Our successful families cannot save us. God alone satisfies, because He's the giver of life. He's eternal. He's our God, and only God can provide you life. Christian, doubter, whoever you may be, love God with all that you are, because I promise that is where life is found. Our idols are passing away. They will fail you. They will lead you to destruction and separation from God. Don't go down with them. Don't go down with them. The world and its promises are passing away along with its desires. Financial security, safety from harm, disposable income, a promotion, justice, early retirement, perfect marriage, perfect children, perfect parents, stability cannot satisfy our greatest need. But our God has given us the solution. He has not left us to ourselves. Here's another great truth. Our God is good. He's faithful, even when we're not. He doesn't leave us alone in our idolatry. God is so good, He is so faithful, that He gave us His only Son so that we may have life, life everlasting. It is only by faith in Christ that you have life, that you find satisfaction, fulfillment, peace, and joy. Here's another great truth. He loves the unlovable. He loves lawbreakers like us. He loves sinners like us. He loves people who love themselves like us. In understanding your need for a Redeemer, don't turn to self-reliance. It's easy to settle for being better than the next person. That's what the rich young ruler thought. He thought he just needed to be better than the next person. If he could be good enough, then he could justify his divided heart. No. In your realization of your need for a Redeemer, embrace the Redeemer. Embrace the gospel. Embrace Christ and Him crucified. Follow after Him. I think we struggle with loving God with all that we are because it's hard to trust God is that good. We think He can't be that good, but He is. Our God is that good. John writes, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love God with all that you are, because we belong to God, because He loves us so much. Moses goes on to explain what love is in our passage. And we find out that love is a behavior. It's not simply an emotion. Love is exercised as an action. In the remainder of our passage, we see that love is living by God's word. Love is living with gratitude. Love is fearing God. Love is serving Him alone. Love is being committed to Him. Because our God is a jealous God for our love. He is the one true living God, and He has loved us by saving us to Himself. And He commands our love. He commands our allegiance to Him. Now, love for God does not call us to a monastic lifestyle where we have to get rid of all our worldly things. But rather, love is living by God's word. Look at verses 7 through 9. The Bible teaches you what to believe. The Bible teaches us how to live. And the Bible tells us to teach our children those things. To teach our children means to sharpen our children with the Word of God. That the Bible is the source of our teaching and instruction. To teach our children the good news of the gospel. To teach our children how to love God by living by His commandments. By teaching our children how to interpret the world that is around us. The Bible influences you in what you do in your daily life. The Bible is the center of your life. And I don't have to convince you of the importance to teach your children what the Bible says because of the pluralistic culture that we live in. Your children hear daily. The truth is your truth. Whatever you feel is right. You are your own authority. Be true to yourself by listening to your heart. God and His Word are our final authority. This is what Scriptures teach us. It's not our hearts. Our children must be trained in this truth. So to love God by living by His Word will require you to love God with all that you are. It will require you to love God with all that you are because you're going to have to say no to something. To know God will require sacrifice. To know God will require you to say no to something because we must prioritize our knowledge of God. Protect our private devotion to Him. Lanier has given us two options out there. A Bible reading plan. In the catechism, those are two great resources to know who God is and what His gospel is and what our purpose in this life is. To teach your children what you believe. To teach your children what you know to be true about our God. It will require you also to say no to something because it will require us to prioritize the discipleship of our children, to teach them what the Bible says and what the gospel is. You will have to guard it because because it's not what the world calls us to do. It's not what the world requires us to do. We must prioritize it. Discipleship of our children will look different with each family, and it will look different with each family in each different season. Discipleship, though, is having a lot of conversations. It's having a lot of conversations at different times and different places throughout the day. It could be at the breakfast table. It could be on the couch. It can be in a car. It could be at a store. It could be at a restaurant. It could be saying goodnight. It could be at the dinner table. It could be at their school. It could be anywhere. It's a lot of conversations. Discipleship requires a lot of questions. It requires a lot of questions, and it requires listening. Discipleship requires us saying sometimes, I don't know. Let me get back to you on this. Don't think you have to know it all in order to disciple your children. You don't. But the principle is still the same. Since our God is worthy to be known, let us love God by living by His Word. Know His Word. Study His Word. Apply His Word. Teach your children His Word. Secondly, look at verses 10 through 12. Love for God is living with gratitude. It's difficult to be thankful if you expect things from God. Moses explains that Israel did nothing to bring themselves out of slavery. They did nothing to bring themselves into the land promised to them. They did nothing. Yet they lacked nothing. God provided for them. He did everything because He loved them. Our God saved us. Our God keeps us. Our God cares for us. Our God provides all that we need. We do not lack because our God is good and faithful and provides. There's a direct correlation between a lack of gratitude and a life lived in self-reliance. Gratitude requires trust in God. It requires trust in God that He is both our God and that He is good and faithful. This was a tough lesson for me to live by. But living with gratitude changed the way that I parented. God has taught me gratitude in a season of suffering. I became more gentle, more loving, more peaceable, more present with my girls. All because by His grace, I went from expecting what I thought God should give me to living with gratitude for the two girls that I have. The key was trusting that God was good. The key was trusting that God was trustworthy despite my circumstances, despite my difficult providence, despite my suffering. But someone pointed me in a good direction. I trusted by His grace because I was told to remember of His goodness. I remembered His grace to me in years past. Love for God by remembering His grace to you. Remember His grace. Go on grace hunts, looking for the good things that He has provided for you throughout the decades before. Since God is good, since God is faithful, since God is trustworthy, then love God by living with gratitude. Finally, look at verse 13. Love for God is fearing Him. Love for God is serving Him. It is representing Him. To fear God, to represent Him, to serve Him in Deuteronomy means to obey Him. Love for God is obedience to His commandments. Because when we live and love for ourselves, what do? We hoard our money. Our hearts become cold. Life is lived spastically, and families are sacrificed in the process. Love God by giving Him His tithe and offering. We love God by giving to the Lord, even when it hurts, because we trust that He will provide all that we need. Love God by giving forgiveness. We love God by extending forgiveness to others because we trust that God will be a just and wise judge in the end. Love God by being content. We love God by exercising contentment because we trust that He will give us exactly what we need. We love God by exercising contentment because we trust that God made no mistake in bringing us to this exact circumstance in life. We love God by exercising contentment because we trust that God made no mistake in how He created me. He made no mistake in creating me who I am. Love God by caring for your family. We love God by sacrificing our time so that we care for our families. Care for our family's whole well-being, both their physical needs and their spiritual needs. This morning, Moses is speaking to our hearts and he's saying, love God with all that you are. Love God with all that you are by living by His Word, by living with gratitude, by living in obedience, by living with trust in Him, because He has loved us so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Spirit, and we ask that You would plant Your Word deep into our hearts, that You would transform our hearts into the likeness of Your Son, that, Father, we would be changed by Your Word, that we would leave this place treasuring Christ more than when we came. Give us joy in our obedience to You, Father. Help us to tithe. Help us to forgive. Help us to be content. Help us to care for our families. Help us to love God with all that we are. And we thank You for Your grace to us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.